a moment in prayer, please. Our gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You that in this day that we can come together as Your people to consider Your Word. We thank You for the authority and the sufficiency of Your Word. We thank You for all that You continue to reveal to us from Your Word. We know unless You, through Your Holy Spirit, help us to understand Your Word, that we would not benefit from it. We come, Lord, depending upon You in this day and seeking the help of the Spirit, that You would pour upon us Your Spirit and You would grant much help from above, that we might be blessed in this day, even as You speak through Your Word. Undertake for us, not only this hour, but an entire day, that as we read and study Your Word together, and as we talk about it, as we fellowship with one another, that we might know Your gracious dealings through Your Spirit, that we might truly again be blessed, and that we might be able to give You all glory for all that You have done in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I must say a word about the messages that I am going to bring to you today and tomorrow from the book of James. Now, the general title for the conference is The Practical Christian Living. Practical Christian Living. Now, it is not my purpose to expound every aspect of practical Christian living, but to give to you four messages from the book of James. Now, it is well known among Christians that the book of James is all about practical Christian living. The conference brochure has the titles for all four messages. Now, Christian living is something every believer is concerned about. I won't be surprised if there are more books on the subject than any other in the bookstores. There are two new books written by Sinclair Ferguson on this very subject, just came off press. Now, it is right that every believer must be concerned about Christian living and practical Christian living. Christians must make progress in their faith. They must advance from one stage to another in their spiritual life as they seek to glorify God in their lives. Now, Christian life is not static. It is progressive. It also meets challenges, oppositions, as well as trials. There will also be times of joy and excitement on the way. Now, Christian life is the outworking of our Christian faith on a day-to-day basis. In other words, believers must practically apply the gospel truths about the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. The gospel truths are the foundation for Christian living. Now, there cannot be true Christian living without the practical application of the gospel truths. Now, it is for that reason the Word of God plays an important part in the believer's life. Now, James recognizes that. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Peter realizes the importance of Christians taking the Word in and growing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of God richly dwell in you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another," etc. The great preacher Spurgeon said, "There is no worship of God that is better than hearing of a sermon." Then he realized the importance of God's Word and preaching and teaching God's Word for the benefit of Christians. As I said, James recognizes that. He reminds us here in the first chapter and in verse 18 that it is the Word of God that the Spirit of God used to give new life to a person. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, says James. And for that reason, he also says in verse 19 that we should be slow to speak and quick to hear the word. Then in verse 21, and James gives us counsel as to how we must receive the word. Now that is our subject this morning, the reception of God's word. James says in chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now we have already noted that James has begun to counsel Christians how they ought to respond to God when He speaks with them. Slow to speak, but be quick to hear God's word. That's what he said in verse 19. Now continuing from there, here in this verse, James is saying to us that the word of God demands our reception. He's not saying that we should respond to God's word because it brings certain blessings to us. He's not saying that it will be a right thing to do that is hearing God's word because we are believers. He's not saying that it is worthy of our attention because it is God's word. Though all these things are true, but what James is saying here is that it is our duty to respond to God's word because it demands our reception. When Christians are hit by trials or temptations, it says some Christians, the first thing that they do is to keep away from God's word. You will realize that James is dealing with temptations and trials here in this book. There were Christians who were troubled as they faced trials and temptations in life. For some Christians, when they're faced with trials in life, they will keep away from God's word. That is what the flesh, the remaining sin that is in us, causes us to do. When flesh begins to take control, the devil who hates the word of God will not be happy for you to read the word or to sit under the ministry of God's word. If you are under trial, and if you are on your way to giving into some temptation, being trapped by the devil, then you will, at all cost, would avoid hearing God's word. Some of the Christians at James's time were doing exactly that. Now some probably were forsaking the assembling of the saints and the fellowship with God's people. The more they are away from God's word, and the less uncomfortable that they will be, because there is nothing to prick their conscience and to remind them of their falls, except for the indwelling the Spirit of God. Now James is saying to them, you must hear God's word, whether there is trial or no trial, because it is God's word and it demands not just your attention, but your reception. The King of Kings is speaking. Hear Him. Hear Him, says James. Now, we live in a postmodern society. Well, we'll have to get used to that term. It's often used today, so it is unavoidable. Whether we like it or not, this society has a very little respect to God's Word. The modern evangelical churches and groups are trying to convince the society by saying that believing in Christ will bring blessings to your lives. They're making a grave mistake by removing the Word of God from their evangelistic efforts to reach the postmoderns. They do not want to be word-oriented because the society does not like the word in any form, but will be comfortable with imagery and something else in its place. So we live today to see the word of God despised, and preaching and hearing of God's word is given the lowest place in many churches. If you today attend a so-called evangelical church in this country, or for that matter in New Zealand, where I come from, that has a service for an hour and a half, you will see nearly more than 45 minutes given to singing and entertainment than to the preaching of God's Word. What a way to let the devil into the congregation. Silence the prophets and the preachers, the devil will have its way in the churches. It is necessary, therefore, to listen to what James says about the reception that the Word demands from us today. What James is saying is absolutely applicable to us who live in this postmodern society, in the postmodern age. Now, there are four things that James would like us to understand with regard to the reception of the word in this text, James 1:21. First of all, the duty of receiving the word. The duty of receiving the word. Now, when we hear the word of God, it is our duty to receive it. James says, it is not preached so that you can admire it. It is not preached so that we can fill up our worship services with some interesting talk. Or it is not preached so that we can justify the time we spend together. But it is preached for the purpose that the hearers receive it by giving their utmost attention. We need to receive the Word of God. The Greek word translated as receive in verse 21 here in English is the word that has the notion of a welcoming or an appropriate reception, giving it an appropriate reception. It is the same word that is used of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, where we read, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind. The word's readiness of mind expressed in Acts explains further what kind of reception that the word had among the Bereans. The Bereans were not passive hearers, but they were active hearers. They received with much eagerness and with much zeal. Now that is the idea that James is trying to convey to us. That is how the word must be received. Now we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, a similar statement from the Apostle Paul. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Again, the added words that express the attitude of the Thessalonians to the Word of God makes it clear what kind of receiving of the Word that God demands from us and from James in his letter. The Thessalonians welcomed it, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, why that some people are not blessed by the word today? Why some never seems to be satisfied with the preached word today? Why the writer to the Hebrews says that some of you have become dull in your hearing? There's only one answer to that. As one writer puts it, we don't listen to it as our life depends on it. We don't listen to it as our life depends on it. Now, what is this receiving that James is speaking about? How are we to receive God's word? Now, imagine that you are flying in a Boeing 747 to some country. And after a few hours of journey in the sky, suddenly there is some problem with the aircraft. Now, the captain comes out of the cockpit and tells you, now, we have lost all the engines, and within the next 20 minutes, now, we will be making a nosedive and crash in the land. But there is hope, though. He says, I want you to listen to me very carefully and do what I'm going to ask you to do. If you follow my instructions, we all can be saved, he says. Now, will you not listen to his words? Now, how will you listen to the pilot? Now, without removing your headset, will you pretend to listen to what he says? Or maybe you're just woken up at his loud voice and a clear voice. After hearing what he says, will you doze off again and pay no attention to his words? No, you will not do that. You will pay attention to every word that comes out of his mouth. You will hear him as your life depends on it. You will leave everything else that you are doing and focus your eyes on him, and you will do your best to take everything the man says. He may be an Eastern European pilot, or a Middle Eastern, or whatever. Now, that will not bother you. His accent will not bother you. He may sound very serious, and there is no smile whatsoever on his face. His necktie is out of place, and he may even begin to sweat as it appears on his forehead and runs down on his cheeks. He's not articulate in his speech, and his instructions are not orderly and polished as you would like them to be. His posture and mannerism is not great. Now, how will you be listening to a guy like that? As your life depends on it. And all that you would want to do is to take everything that he says. You will not want to miss anything he says. Why? Your life hangs on what he says and doing what he says. And that is exactly the picture that James is painting for us here in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says the word of God demands not just your attention, not your half-hearted interest, but your complete reception. It is your duty to listen to what God says. To receive the word in the fullest sense is to open the inner self to the influences of God's word, that its truth is transfused into the heart. James adds something to what he says, what he has already said here. He says, receive the implanted word. That means rooted word. Now, this is the constant quality of the divine word. What it does is to take root in the heart of a man like a seed. So what James is saying is receive the word that roots itself inwardly. Calvin says correctly, receive the word that it may be implanted. planted deeply. So that is the first thing that we need to receive the Word of God, the duty of receiving the Word. Secondly, the condition to carrying out this duty. The condition to carrying out this duty. The prerequisite to receiving the Word is that we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Verse 21. That we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. If we are to receive the Word, first we must put out of our lives everything which it condemns. Now here, the version of the Bible that used here is accurately, the word is translated when and what James says here. Let us look at the words that James uses carefully. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The word lay aside expresses an action that is either simultaneous with or antecedent to the action of the main verb in the verse which is received. Now it is more like an antecedent to the main verb. The tense of the word suggests a decisive action. A decisive action. The idea is that a stripping off and throwing away of a filthy garment. Lay aside before the heart can receive this implanted word, it must, like a garden, have all toxic weed removed. That's what James is saying to us here. Then there is the word all filthiness. This word expresses that all that defiles and all that is impure in God's sight, all that is sordid, all that is vile, everything that soils you. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, observes that the word was sometimes used for the filthiness of ulcers and for the nastiness and filth of the body through sweating. All filthiness. Lay aside all filthiness. The third word in the verse is wickedness. Now, in a more specific sense, it means malice, a vicious disposition bent on doing harm to other people. Now, the final word in the verse is overflow. Overflow. This word is found in Romans 5:17. Just let me give you the scripture verses there. 2 Corinthians 8:2 and also in 10:15. The King James Version uses the term superfluity. Superfluity. In every place where it is used outside of James, it has the idea of overflow or superfluity. But James is using it here with a slightly different meaning. Another version of the Bible brings it clearly. It reads, that remains of wickedness. That remains of wickedness. Now that idea is every residue or what is left over and above. That must be removed. In other words, get rid of all the evil prevailing in you in order to receive the implanted word. There may be some wickedness remaining, like a bad hangover from the pre-conversion days. Get rid of it. But James is saying here then, therefore, having done with all filthiness and whatever wickedness still remains, receive the word. Now that is the condition required for the receiving of the word, which is your duty and mine. When like clouds that wickedness is hanging over in your life, when the rotten, remaining, malicious, toxic weed is present in your heart, it is not a sound position to give room to the implanted word. You see why it is necessary to prepare the hearts before receiving the word. Do you see why it is impossible to jump out of bed 30 minutes before worship and quickly brush your teeth and get whatever that you can get hold of to dress yourself and run to the church to hear the word of God? The implanted word to take root in your heart. Not only the preacher needs the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit to preach it, but you also must prepare your heart adequately, removing the prevailing wickedness from your heart. Unless you keep your heart cleansed and come prayerfully to sit under the ministry of the word, you may go out of this place as a loser. And not as a blessed person. The condition to receiving the word of God, to carrying out the duty. Thirdly, the manner in which we should receive the word. The manner in which we should receive the word. How are we to receive the word? James says, receive the word in meekness. In meekness. Notice in verse 21 in the second part. And receive with meekness. Humility is the word that is used here. This is how we must receive the word of God. While you're reading it or hearing it from a preacher, you must receive it with much humility. The word suggests gentleness or mildness, a disposition which is the very opposite of an angry, self-assertive spirit of a person. What we need is to receive the word according to James as the teachable spirit. Receive it with a teachable spirit. Trench writes, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Our Lord said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He is pictured here as a meek man, a humble man. And Jesus places humility in the forefront of those who are blessed. In Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not supposed to be a kind of ornament in the believer, but he must exercise that quality in receiving the word of God. It does not matter from where the word comes from. It is God's word, and that's what it matters. As long as the word is faithfully and with sound exegesis and explanation within the redemptive context is preached to exalt Christ our Lord, then we must receive it with all humility. With all humility. Robert G. Spinney, in his booklet, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, this is what he says. Major part of our problem with our listening is that we do not come to sermons expecting to see God. We do not approach the preaching hour expecting the word to mediate God's presence. He continues, low expectations yields low results. That's what he says. Could lack of humility be the reason why you do not see God moving in your life and for your lack of excitement in the hearing of God's word? Now, let me say to you that it is not easy in this anti-authoritarian, egalitarian, postmodern society that a person standing above us in the pulpit of a church with some authority trying to tell us what to do. The TV shows, politicians, and the present-day evangelical groups want you to undermine the authority of God's word, coming to you from a preacher and from the pulpit. Now don't succumb to that evil influence. The word of God must be thundered just like in the days of Elijah and Elisha from our pulpits today, and you must with all humility listen, think, and respond to that word and receive it, as James says. True humility will express itself in the manner in which you come to hear God's word. The Bible gives lively expressions to such humility at the hearing of the word of God. Do you remember how Mary sat at the feet of Christ to listen to every word he had to say? The word of God in Luke's gospel says of Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. You already heard about the Bereans. They were fair-minded people who listened to God's word actively and not passively. They could not have done that without utmost humility. The Thessalonians were such people. They received the word with all humility. What was it that hindered Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman the leper from coming to the knowledge of God until he repented. It was his lack of humility. Right? He could not accept the simple offer from the prophet Elisha. He could not accept that offer coming from an ordinary little Jewish slave girl. He was not able to accept the simple method of washing his body in the dirty, muddied River Jordan. His proud heart would not allow him to come down so low to accept God's offer. Maybe that is your problem. Maybe it is your lack of humility that is keeping you from being blessed by God's word. Repent, friend. Repent and receive the word with all meekness that God demands from you. It was only after Naaman humbled himself before God and his word, he was blessed. Fourthly and finally, the incentive to the duty of receiving the word. The incentive to the duty of receiving the word. James says that the chief glory of the word of God is that it is able to save your souls. It is able to save your souls. Notice in verse 21, he said, which is able to save your souls. Now it is for that reason Paul in Romans 10 said, how shall they hear unless someone is sent to preach? It is the preachers who bring glad tidings of good things. What good things? Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For people to come to the name of God, to call upon the name of God, for people to come to the knowledge of Christ, the word must be preached everywhere. It is the preached word that Christ and His Holy Spirit used to revive the sinful hearts of men and women today. The word is able to save souls. It is the good news that the little Jewish slave girl brought to that man Naaman. Naaman heard the word of God and saved. And it is the words of Christ that saved the Apostle Paul. It is the word of God that continues to save people in this generation as it has been in many other generations throughout the history of the church. There is no other instrument that God uses for the salvation of men and women than the written revelation of God's word. Refuse to put your faith on other things for the salvation of your children, relatives, and friends. The Word of God that they need. Everyone needs the Word of God. It's a preached Word that God uses through the work of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners unto Christ. But let's not forget that James is writing here to the Christians. He says to the Jewish Christians, receive the word having dealt with your prevailing wickedness for the salvation of your souls. Surely he did not mean that they should be converted to the second time. What he has in mind is the eternal salvation. The reference here is to the Christian's complete and final salvation. The Bible speaks about our final salvation at the return of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and are continuing in Him towards our final glorious deliverance of body and soul. We read in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let me give you one more passage in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for what? Salvation. Certainly eternal salvation is what the writer has in mind. So what James is saying is that you not only need the Word of God for your personal salvation in Jesus Christ, but having come to that personal experience in Christ, you continue to need the Word for your salvation to be complete. When you welcome the Word of God with readiness of heart and the Spirit of God uses that for the promotion of holiness, of your spiritual growth, for the development of your character, and He produces all things that accompany salvation until He returns. Final salvation is guaranteed for us, but we have a work to do. We must use the Word in our lives to grow into holiness and maturity till the King of Kings arrives to be received by Him. The true evidence of our salvation in Christ is not what we say as our testimony, but what we do in life, by constantly using God's Word to fight against sin and to grow in Christ until He returns. What is able to save your souls then? Not singing, not emerging church principles, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not even the well-meaning fellowship of God's people, prayer meeting, and any number of other much beneficial and spiritual activities, but is the Word of God which is rooted in you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Well, in closing, how do you receive the Word of God, friends? Do you receive it with humility, knowing that your life hangs on it? Is that the way you hear it? Do you pay attention to every word is said and looking for more? Do you really do that? How do you expect God to bless you unless you obey His commandment when He says to you, receive my word as your life hangs on it? Well, may God help us to receive His word with all enthusiasm and zeal, that God might work in our lives through His word, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of God to be a perfect man for the glory of God. May God help us. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word and for its authority and its sufficiency. We thank you for its power. There's nothing in the world to which we can compare the power of your word. It's your word that you use to teach us, to save us, and to help us to grow in you. And we thank you for this precious written revelation that you have given to us. Continue to use it, O Lord, in our lives, even in this day and in the days to come. Help us to have faith in your word. And help our churches to be word-oriented. Oh, that we might see the true power of the Spirit in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.